and welcome to End Goals, an LCMS Youth Ministry podcast. I'm host Reverend Mark Kiesling, and I'm with DCE Juliana Schultz. We're here to bring parents, church workers, and lay leaders discussions and resources to help your youth ministry meet its end goal, which is young people who are disciples of Jesus Christ for life. Today, we're going to talk about the impact of technology, especially AI, on our young people.
Certainly, AI is not a new tool, but it's certainly been something that has risen in our headlines, risen in the way that we're talking about it, particularly around young people. And I think we started talking more and more about how this impacts things like school and homework, probably 2-3 years ago. But definitely now that we're talking more about how it's impacting young people and their relationships and their mental health, and even some really sad stories about how that has ended young people's lives because of things that they've experienced when it comes to AI.
Absolutely. And there's some of these things that are huge, big pictures, things beyond my understanding. I mean, I feel like a year ago, I didn't know what Gemini was and ChatGPT, and now Claude's a good friend of mine now, I guess, supposedly.
Everything went
a new name into my life.
To shorten some kind of AI.
Copilot constantly comes up on my, anytime I open a Microsoft product.
So. And as somebody who's a writer, I have very, very intense feelings about the usage of AI in those kinds of places. But even it's hitting our religious space in that, like, I just read an article about an AI Jesus that you can pay $1.99 to pray to on video chat, no less, which is fascinating to me.
Hopefully we're given a little better options for our young people along those lines.
So certainly as it's coming up in families and in your youth ministry, as it's impacting the lives of your young people more and more, we want to continue to have a part of that conversation as we have this series about technology. So joining us is Reverend Dr. A. Trevor Sutton. He's the senior pastor of St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Lansing, Michigan. He's written several books, including Redeeming Technology, co-authored with Brian Smith, MD, Authentic Christianity, co-authored with Gene Edward Veith Jr., and serves as an adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, in Irvine, California. He teaches, writes, and speaks frequently about technology and the church in the digital age, so we thought he was perfect for this. Welcome, Dr. Sutton.
Thank you so much. I'm excited for this conversation.
Great. Well, we got to hear about you briefly in the intro, but tell us something more about your vocations, your roles in youth ministry, and other things that bring you joy.
Sure. So I have lots of different vocations, just like everyone has a multitude of vocations, and I just love how God has called me to so many different things, and I find that they work together to kind of keep things fresh and challenging, and I always think how one helps inform the other. So you heard about some of those in my bio. I'll talk more about that in a moment, but I'm also a husband, a father, a U11 girls soccer coach. I often joke that's probably, of all my vocations, I probably take that one the most seriously. probably too seriously. But yeah, along with that, I am a pastor, professor, author. I think the cool thing, like what hangs them all together or they all hold together, is every one of them I get to talk about Jesus, or I get to talk about Jesus, communicate the gospel, live as a follower of Jesus. Like it's kind of a cool thing. Like these are all over the place. And what am I doing today? But Jesus at the center, holding them all together. And that gives it coherence in sometimes the incoherence of what am I doing right now? But that's fun. And then I think, you know, what brings me joy is talking about Jesus. Also what brings me joy, especially as a professor or a speaker or an author, I love making complicated things clear or making boring things exciting. Like that just gets me out of bed in the morning is something that seems complex and complicated for someone to say, oh, I get it. Or for something that seems dusty and esoteric and boring, for that to become exciting for somebody. I live for that.
Well, we're hoping that you can help us take some technology stuff That is a little complicated.
No promises, but I hope we get there.
A little more understandable. One of the things we love to hear from youth ministry leaders and folks on the podcast is about their kind of junior and senior high years. Can you share with us how Jesus used key moments or moments of people to keep you and bring you closer to him in the church?
That's a great question. I love it. And I hope my reflection on this actually brings some hope for some of your listeners, especially, you know, lay leaders or youth ministry leaders. Because honestly, I was that kid that was on the margins of your youth group that would show up once a quarter, and you knew that I was around and hoped that I would get more involved and then be like, boy, where did that one go? And how come we could ever get that one engaged? And I'm sure that my former youth leaders that I stayed in touch with, even some of them, but I know they had times of frustration of, boy, I wish we could just get him to be more consistent here. And there's a lot of reasons for all that. But I think what was really neat is I wasn't able to connect and sync up with my youth group in my congregation, but weekly worship was a thing that our family was very consistent in and strongly engaged in. And that was kind of the steady part of my high school years, junior, senior years. So even though I was very sporadic with my engagement with my youth group, went to the National Youth Gathering as a high school student and so forth, but just occasional for youth group or youth programming, but very regular in worship. Mm-hmm. And I think that just provided a very steady presence of Jesus, a very steady the means of grace at work in my life, seeing my family involved in worship in that, and the presence of adult leaders in my church. That was formative for me, extremely formative. And so, you know, what I always try to do as a pastor and try to remind myself, but also want to speak to your listeners is that, you know, yes, pursue those kids on the margins that are occasional, but don't think that the Spirit's not at work in their lives too, because God is at work in a, you know, multitude of different people and places and situations. And youth group is high leverage and powerful, but God's got other ways too.
Absolutely. And obviously being in a family too that was supporting you in your walk with Jesus, those regular connections in worship, I'm sure throughout the week as well, helped form you as a young person. And certainly, like you said, point back to the means of grace and the way that where God promises to be and feed us, which is awesome. And so to see, again, strong ministry happen there and the joy of having a family that supported you in that. As you work with young people now, seeing them in worship on Sunday, maybe seeing them in other youth ministry activities, I'm again so thankful that you spoke at the youth gathering this last summer. What are some of the things you love about working with young people and their parents and your congregation and community?
I love the enthusiasm and the passion that young people bring. And I think they kind of get a bad rap in this department, and I don't know why that is. But a lot of times if you talk to people like, you know, describe young people today, what are they going to say? They're going to say bored, disengaged, distracted, you know, that sort of thing. And I just, that is not my experience. Maybe my young people that I get to interact with, maybe they, I don't know, drink a lot of Red Bulls or something like that, and they're all excited and enthused. But I just, I think it's really, to me, one of the things that I love is the enthusiasm and passion that they bring when they're serving in the right places, when they're being nourished and encouraged in the right ways, given the right responsibilities, maybe engaged in the right ways. Like when it's clicking, it's awesome to watch, and it's just a rocket fuel in a lot of ways. And so yesterday I spent a lot of time with our youth at several different events, and it was just so joyful to see their enthusiasm for the gospel of Jesus. They're diving into the Word of God, serving in bringing their music talents to bear and worship in the life of the church. It was just, yeah, I just want a shout out to the enthusiasm and passion of our young people, because they are misrepresented when we say they are across the board, bored, disengaged, distracted. And yeah, so anyway, that's the thing that brings me a lot of joy.
Cool.
Yeah, I spent the weekend with a bunch of high schoolers as well, and I was like, yeah, they're anything but. They're I think that they're an amazing group, and they are really so very engaged in their faith lives, which is, you know, hopefully other youth leaders are experiencing that as well. You have been talking about technology and ministry for a long time. It's been something that you have written about and talked about for a long time. So maybe apart from artificial intelligence, which we'll get to in just a second, what are some of the biggest benefits from modern technology has had on youth ministry? And maybe what are some of the biggest concerns you see in the church?
I appreciate especially how you've led with the benefits, because it's really easy to, you know, kind of dunk on technology as just being the scourge of all things, you know? And I think that's just misrepresenting it and looking only at the negatives and then overlooking the benefits that have come through technology. And so there's so many different ways that we could go with it. I would think one would just be the incredible access that we have to information, to knowledge, and to learning. So we fail to realize this all the time, but on our smartphones, like what we are carrying with us in our pockets is greater processing power than NASA used in the early missions to send to the moon. Like, let's just stew on that for a second. every single one of us is carrying with us something significantly more capable than what people use to put people on the moon. So there's that. And then the trove of information and knowledge we have available to us is far greater than, you know, the ancient Library of Alexandria. And just think, people in the ancient world would travel around the world to spend time in these ancient libraries, and we carry them with us everywhere we go. So I think the incredible access to information, knowledge, learning, even discourse and conversation is a benefit. Access to the Word of God, that's one that we often overlook. But, you know, Bibles used to be chained to tables because they were so expensive. In the medieval world, you know, a Bible handwritten, usually prepared, not always, but oftentimes on animal skins. Mm-hmm. And so the number of animals that had to be you know, slaughtered and prepared, and then the handwriting of a scribe. A Bible costing, you know, about as much as a house in a lot of cases. And that's why they're chained to tables. Mm-hmm. And we just think, you know, at our youth event the other day, we were talking about different Bible translations, and they rattled, you know, the kids are like, oh, do you want me to look at this translation? How about this one? How about this one? And, you know, in their pockets, they've got 50 translations. And so I think there's all those benefits that are easy to overlook. But what is curious to me is how a lot of times the benefits can have this kind of furtive negative or this challenge that's inherent in them too. And so I think it is curious that we're living in this moment where we have the greatest capacity to receive information than ever before. But also I think in some sense our ability to think, reflect, decipher truth from falsehood, to engage in wisdom, or even like human relationships, you know, these things that have been part of being human since the garden, some of those things are at their weakest. And so it is this very curious thing that as one capacity ascends to heights never seen before, other capacities diminish to valleys we've never seen before.
Yeah, this I think I love that we can think about both the good and the bad of the technology, and we'll see kind of that in all technology as a tool, right, that has given us access to so much, and yet can also be so problematic, especially for developing teenage brains, right? So at your session at the last LCMS youth gathering, you talked about AI and bots, their danger, and where we might see them as tools. So if a youth leader weren't totally tech savvy, how might you describe AI and how young people are interacting with it?
So AI is one of those words that we hear all the time in the news. I'm sure it's, you know, it's hard to scroll through any headlines and not encounter AI. I think in the most basic sense, what AI is it's it's technology that's mirroring human intelligence and language. And I kind of use that those words specifically or intentionally. You often hear about generative AI, and that's artificial intelligence that can generate new content, new material, new words, whether that's, you know, language, text, or sometimes graphics, you know, things like that. But we call those LLMs, or large language models. And I know that you hear that and you're like, what is that? Really just break it down. Large, these are programs that have learned on a whole lot of data, and that's the large in large language model. When I say lots of data, I mean lots and lots of data. Like, imagine reading all of Wikipedia. Like, I'm not talking about like a few Wikipedia pages, but like all of Wikipedia. That's some of the magnitude of this data that goes into some of these large language models. Or imagine reading these massive troves of publicly available books in the public domain, you know, those sorts of things. So just learning human speech and human language, human reasoning, human logic, that's the large. The language is that this is trained on text and data from human discourse. Again, not only, you know, written words, but also like social media, YouTube videos, you know, some of those sorts of language data and so forth. And so it's a large language system that learns all of this and then takes that, makes connections or patterns, and then tries to predict plausible answers or responses. So a way that we see this, you know, pretty regularly is autocorrect or predictive text. Mm-hmm. That's really a very easy way to approach this whole idea. And that's really what a lot of chatbots are, is just a way more complicated version of predictive text or autocorrect, where it says, I see you writing this sentence, and I think this is a plausible answer or, you know, conclusion to your sentence. And so that's how it generally works. I often tell, you know, people when I'm speaking and teaching on this, there's a sense in which it's very simple and a sense in which it's very complex. Yep. And so we don't need to needlessly overcomplicate it. You know, it is really just a technology that's mirroring human intelligence and language. How it gets there, again, you pop the hood and it's quite complicated. I've been in this for over a decade and still cannot, you know, give you a coherent, highly technical answer like a technician of it would. But anyway, so that's kind of, you know, what it is. How young people are interacting with it, I would say in ways that are unique to young people, but probably not exclusive to young people. Mm-hmm. And so I would really think that we sometimes like to make a sharp divide, like young people use it this way and older people are using it this way. I don't know if that's entirely true. I really don't think so. The ways that you often hear about with young people is, of course, from an academic perspective. So using this to maybe cut corners or plagiarize or get from A to B on a project quicker. So there is that sort of thing. When generative AI first came out, everybody was losing their minds over that's what's going to happen. What's kind of curious is that really wasn't the case.
Yeah.
The most recent data on the number one ways that people are using generative AI, not just youth, but all people, the number one usages of it tend to be for companionship, friendship, mm-hmm. Counseling, or as like an interlocutor, like a conversation partner about some questions. One that is maybe a bit more, what would you say, concerning for youth, and there's been a very little amount of research on this. Really only two studies that I know of. I'm actually working with some researchers on putting together more studies in this. But the ways that young people are using chatbots for romantic relationships. And again, very few studies on that. But the preliminary studies are showing about 20% of young people themselves or someone they know has had a romantic relationship or interaction with a chatbot of some sort. So there's some of the ways that people and young people specifically are using this.
Yeah, I think it goes back to, like, as you talked about earlier, we have access to more information, and yet we are not as able to process it, perhaps, as we are when we talk about general technology. And I see more and more young people who are using AI to even decide how to respond back and forth in conversation with each other, or to talk about hard things, or to get help facilitating that from an AI model, even if they're not in a relationship with the actual AI, making it harder and harder for them to have interpersonal face-to-face relationships as well. Is that a little bit of where you're headed with that?
It absolutely is where I'm heading with that. And this is my old man on the porch shaking his fist kind of moment. But I've seen a slow habituation or pattern forming, if you will, from text messaging to what you're describing, using an AI bot to help you understand how best to respond before texting. And basically what it is in a pre-text messaging environment, all we had really was, we had other forms of discourse, right? Like email or letter writing, things like that. But generally, those were pretty slow and cumbersome. And so most of we had to pick up the phone, mm-hmm. and we had to talk, and that was real time. Mm-hmm. I'm trying not to geek out too much, but a guy named Walter Ong is someone that talks about technology and rhetoric. And he calls this kind of oral culture, you know, and so a phone call is real time, unmediated, or at least minimally mediated through digital stuff. It's my voice and your voice, or else we're in person. But anyway, text messaging moved us into this new realm of not you and me together, but through a binary and a digital form, and we're talking that way. And then you move, it's really not that surprising to think if young people are having romantic relationships with each other that are largely mediated through text messaging, it's not a huge leap to then go to a text relationship with a bot. It's kind of like a natural progression in a certain sense. Or it's not all that weird to bring in a bot as an arbiter to your conversation with your friend of like, hey, help us decide this argument we're having. Right. Let's bring in Claude as another voice. Mm-hmm. And so there's part of us that we hear this and we say, that's so weird. It's so strange. There's another part of me that says, no, this is just the natural progression from A to B to C. Not that it's good, not that we should do that, but it's sort of a logical movement that really shouldn't be that shocking.
So I just, thanks for breaking my brain, but... but think of some of these topics, like we've been talking, I mean, how long has technology been a conversation in youth ministry? Quite a while. I mean, always has been. I mean, at some point there were people saying like, oh, the evil of telephone calls now between two young people, you'll have this. Like that's always been an issue or a part of maybe growing up to like where I can make phone calls on my own and be trusted to do that. So technology has always been this game changer. I just feel, you know, I mean, here it seems like there's almost an arms race around AI. Four or five groups may be a part of this. Racing for this almost existential thing, I think, bigger than maybe social media. We've always talked about how technology certainly is changing around communication, some with relationships certainly, but AI seems to be a whole new game. I mean, when you're talking about young high school senior is preparing for a job that's not even going to exist by the time they graduate from college, maybe, or how many jobs are not even going to be there. I mean, there's bigger questions around like, what does it mean to be human almost? So like, what are just some like maybe baseline scriptural or theological things you find yourself going back to a lot, or that you would be communicating to parents or young people themselves as they're wrestling with these big picture topics around AI?
I love that question. Before I get to that, I think your point about the arms race thing is absolutely right. And what a lot of these companies will say, if you really press them and if you listen to their leaders and so forth, is they are so involved in being the first to whatever that goal is and market share and the, you know, whatever that is, there is no time to ask the question of ramifications or fallout or good or bad or whatever else. And so one of my favorite scholars in this area, Marshall McLuhan, he says technology is put out before it's thought out. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And he was writing that in the 60s or 70s. And so he wasn't talking about AI, but he was exactly prescient and right on the spot with it, that these companies are not thinking it out. They're working on putting it out. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that's where I appreciate you all having this conversation and the church having this conversation, because frankly, it is not going to happen in those places at the companies, because they're focused on everything is going to be in the first to bring something to market. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But as far as then thinking theologically about this, I think there's a few different things that are vitally important. And surprise, surprise, a Lutheran pastor is going to say Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. But I love the enduring relevancy of God's Word and the Lutheran Confessions, and how they don't talk about these things explicitly, but they shine the light of truth into them so profoundly. One that I think is helpful in this would be Luther in the Ten Commandments in the Small Catechism, and as he explores this in the Large Catechism, you know, he talks about whatever we fear, love, and trust in above all else is our God. And I like that because there's two aspects to that. Love and trust. So sometimes I see people trusting AI more than Scripture, trusting AI more than trustworthy people in their lives, trusting AI, you know, more than mom or dad or ministry leader or pastor or teacher, whatever that is. And so if there's a discussion or a debate, they'll use Claude as an arbiter of that. And that, I see that all the time. So Luther in the Small Catechism and the Ten Commandments, he has a word of advising us not to love and trust AI above all else. But the other side of it is this, to not fear AI above all else. And I really like that, because I think a lot of people hear, okay, don't love and trust in it above all else. Yep. But there's also this opportunity for us to say, this is going to be the end of the world. This is going to be the end of humanity. This is going to be the end of civilization as we know it. And Luther's invitation there is, don't fear it above God. And I think that's just a really helpful upper limit and lower limit to a conversation like this. So I see an enduring relevancy there. But then, you know, turning to Scripture, and just before our talk right now, I was talking with a parishioner of mine and sharing these exact words, not about AI, but about something else. Mm-hmm. But I love how God's Word speaks to this. You know, Isaiah 43, verse 1, you know, says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, mm-hmm. O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." And that points us to, you know, God is God. God speaks. Thus says the Lord. So what is reality? What is real? The Lord and his Word. What has God said? That we are created, we are formed, we are distinct from silicon and distinct from a computer, distinct from Gemini, Claude, ChatGPT, a fundamental distinction. And so a bot is not a human, a human is not a bot. And that's going to be harder and harder to keep clear in the years ahead here. But we are created, we are formed as creatures created by God. And what does he say to us? Fear not, I've redeemed you. Mm-hmm. And I just love that fearlessness that we have, because there's so much opportunity for fear to emerge in these conversations.
We've seen that movie.
Yeah.
Yeah, we know how it ends, right? Exactly. And so is this job going to be here for me? Am I going to study and it's not going to be around? What does the future look like? Any of that stuff. We can fear not. Why? Because we've been redeemed in Christ Jesus. We've been called by name in the waters of baptism. God says, "You are mine." It's just another way of saying, "I love you," right? And it's just this beautiful centering word in a world that's so uncentered or all over the place with kind of technological upheaval.
I want to touch on maybe two hot topics around that. And I want to say, is the last little bit that you talked about, Isaiah 43:1, other places, is that where you would go if you have people wrestling with, I don't need human relationships. I'm good with my AI bot. Is that a place where you go to have that conversation to start engaging in that little bit to try to be conversation about it, but then also be convincing in saying like, this is how God's created us. God's created us to be in human community. Are there other conversations that you would point us to theologically? And then I got a second one off after that question.
I think absolutely. What I like about Isaiah 43 is I tell people it's the whole Bible in a few verses. Mm-hmm. You know, you've got creation, you've got redemption, you've got sanctification, you know, God going with you, baptism. You can kind of get to just about everywhere in those words. So that's what I love about it. I think another one would be that humanity, especially in Genesis, humanity is made in the image of God, given unique responsibility of dominion and caretaker and steward of creation. But not only the image of God, but then we get in the New Testament and we're called to be image bearers of God, but also remade in the image of Christ. And so in the incarnation of Christ and the image of God with the Spirit dwelling in us, reflecting Christ into the world, these are things that are all that bots can do is be mirrors to humans that are the image of God.
Yep.
And so it sounds weird, but it's like a fun room in a circus or something like that, or a carnival where it's mirrors upon mirrors upon mirrors. And what happens is the more mirrors you have, the more distortion there is. And so if we are image bearers of God, called to be mirroring God, and bots are mirroring humans in all their distortion with sin, it's just getting like a funhouse. Yeah. I don't know, not to be too pointed, but like, spend too much time in a funhouse and you're going to get nauseous and want to throw up. Mm-hmm. And yeah. I think there's a sense in which we can get so dizzied, we don't know what it means to be human anymore. And that's a bad place to be.
Thanks for that. The other topic I have, you touched on it a little bit, but it's around like cheating, plagiarism, things around academics. You're on a college campus doing online education and other things. Where is that conversation now? Like, how do we guide young people that are in high school now or in college? Like you said, we want AI to be a gift potentially in getting knowledge. But I feel like there's more and more data too, where like maybe young people don't have memory of things because we let the AI think for us. And there can be a benefit to that. They can open up doors we would not normally have. But at the same time, like, where's that conversation happening around now around learning and, again, engaging with the student that, again, as a Christian, we want to look at it from the standpoint of using the gifts God's given us and use our brains that way. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, I got tons of thoughts. But, I think what's happening is the upheaval that's going on with rapid technological advances and AI, what it's doing is it's forcing us to ask these questions that we have just assumed for a very long time. So we have assumed what it means to be human. Now we're having to ask that in a new way. Mm. We've assumed what school is about and what it's for a very long time. And now we're having to go back to some bedrock things and ask that question in a fresh and new way. So it's really, if people are feeling frustrated about this and overwhelmed by it, I sympathize. And like, we are, because why? We're having to go back and think about these questions that have just been kind of in autopilot for a very long time. Like, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to learn and educate and go to school? Like, we've just assumed them for a long time. So I think that's part of what's going on. And I can tell you, college faculty are asking this question. I'm going to be speaking to Fort Wayne Seminary's faculty in the fall about this very topic, and they're thinking through it. So at all levels of education, people are asking these questions. But I think ultimately, let's just think about the most extreme version of this. And I've had colleagues, professors say this to me, a world in which students are using bots to prepare papers and professors are using bots to grade bot-created papers. Is that a school or a world we want to live in?
Yeah.
I have no idea what we are doing. That is pretty much the plot of WALL-E there. And so I think we have to ask this question. If we don't want professors using machines to grade students' papers, and we don't want students using machines to generate papers, then we have to work from there and say, okay, there must be something about learning that fundamentally has to involve you. Now, then the question is, how do we think well? How do we wield our tools well? How do we develop wisdom and critical decision-making, all those? And that's where we can have a more fruitful conversation on this. But we can just simply say, for students to use AI to turn in papers, that is undoing everything that education ought to be about. Mm-hmm. And so it is an absolute waste of time for students to be doing that. And I know I see the temptations, right? But you're hurting yourself in that.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I've heard some DCEs talking about, hey, what do we do when somebody uses an AI tool to write their faith essay for confirmation, right? And like, you can tell that this is something that they didn't write, and going like, okay, well, we don't know. Like, okay, what's the purpose of this? I think is kind of what you're asking. And if the purpose is for that young person to articulate their faith and their understanding of who God is and what he's done for them, then we know we have to push back really hard and say, like, this is not a tool for that.
Absolutely. And I think there's a certain sense where we can then be creative as we reassess these things. Mm-hmm. So, for example, one of the things that I really love is new technologies sometimes bring back old habits or old patterns.
Right. Or bring
and
back
so,
books.
Yeah. Yeah. And so with my students, one of the things that we often do is a very important part of my pedagogical process is oral examination or oral being able to explain the paper you wrote. Now explain it to me in 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And so that faith account, what we can do is we can, you know, DCEs can say, okay, students, I want you to prepare this in writing, but you're not going to give somebody a written testimony of your faith on the street. Mm-hmm. In all likelihood, it's going to happen in conversation. So if writing it is helpful as a thinking tool, that's okay. Mm-hmm. But now we're going to sit down and talk about it for 2 minutes. And I'm going to ask you some questions, not as a jerk, not to be mean, but to help develop this skill. So I think as leaders, as educators, as ministry leaders, pastors, whatever it may be, as we're reassessing these questions of what are we doing with education or faith formation, what's it all about, we have to learn some new patterns ourselves. Mm-hmm. And maybe harken back to some older things that really cut to the core of what it's all about.
Right.
Well, and just as you pointed out, like, we don't want bot written essays to be assessed by other bots that professors are using, right? There are some things that AI can help youth ministry volunteers or professionals do, like creating interesting captions for social media or finding new games for their youth to play. But what might you encourage or discourage youth leaders from using AI to plan and execute youth ministry?
So I think, I don't want anyone to hear as like, oh, Trevor's this stick in the mud that hates bots. I'm certainly concerned about it. But I'll give you a good example. My congregation, we had about 20 young people go to the most recent national youth gathering. And I was doing a pretty heavy leadership role in the planning and preparation. I was very thankful to be able to use a generative AI platform to say, I've got 20 people staying at hotels, and I need meal ideas and a grocery list for this many days.
Right.
Oh, it was incredible. And what's important to realize, especially we've been kind of using this language of tool, I did not receive that output and then hit print and then go straight to the store to go get those things.
Right.
I looked it over and said, okay, this needs to be taken off. We need to add more of this, change this. So I was not entirely giving up my brain or my agency, my leadership in this, but it was certainly an idea generation help in a really helpful way. So I think I find for those sorts of things as a research tool and part of your inputs, not your final output, but your input, I think that's really helpful. Same thing with idea generation. That might've been one that I heard you mention, but you know, idea generation of icebreakers, things like that. And the beauty of it is better than you can do with a Google search, but you can say, I have 8 people or 4 people or 15 people. I need this length of time, you know, kind of dialing it in a really powerful way that other search engines cannot do. My congregation is multi-ethnic, and so we have English, Arabic, and Swahili as part of our languages. And so as a rough and ready translation tool is very helpful. Now, of course, we have native speakers reviewing those final translations, but it saves their time and abilities to be able to have someone do the initial translational work. And that's, you know, Google Translates and AI. So I think those are ways that are fruitful. I would say you could almost think of it as a correlation, but those are more impersonal, detail-oriented sort of things. But when the spectrum is more toward personal, relational, intimate interaction with one another, that's where we should really avoid these things. And so I would say, you know, bringing the word of God to bear on a particular community of people, boy, there's no place for large language models to be doing that. And so, you know, Walther talks like this in Law and Gospel, and just the tremendous art and responsibility it is to discern law and gospel and what word needs to be spoken to the right people at the right time, in the right manner, in the right setting. Like that is sacred ground and should never be handed over to computers. And so to me, there's kind of a correlation between, is it impersonal detailed data and is it a personal word? And then that kind of helps bring clarity to our other conversations, you know, talking about, I'm having a relationship question with a friend, and where do I turn? I turn to a bot. Like, nope, that's personal, human, relational. You turn to a trusted friend, a trusted pastor, a trusted leader, a trusted parent, something like that. And so I think that's a kind of a helpful continuum to maybe think through ways that this can be done well or done poorly.
That's great. Thanks so much for that insight. I think that's just some good framing to be thinking about these things and seeing where that, again, that plays out in our ministry and really some things for us that I think hold in account as we think about our ministry with young people and just relational as Christians. As I think, you know, it's different for maybe those of us, I'll say my age, where not growing up with the technology, I have a framework, I think, to look at it in terms of like how I grew up, where I think of our young people, they don't know any world that's different. And so it can be this new introduction of, like you said, going back to the other ways, old ways we used to do it. And yet there was some good parts of that. And so that can be a part of that conversation, is to see the things that are ordained by God in his word, helpful and fruitful for us. And at the same time, not to just shut the door on every tool either. But so I think that's for those of us that are maybe not digital natives, it can be a little bit of a stepping stone for that. But I think we got to dive into that and help navigate that for our young people.
I think so. But also, this is really what part of the talk I gave at the most recent gathering was this, is we should help our young people have a little humility or lose some hubris in the sense of it sounds harsh, you're not as capable as you think you are if this tool is taken away.
Yeah.
And so one of the things, I mean, this is myself too, I'm preaching to the choir in this one, but I think that I am an intrepid navigator of the world that can find anywhere, like I'm Magellan or something like that, Marco Polo, because I have Google Maps. Mm-hmm. But if you take Google Maps away from me, I can't even tell you which way is like east or west, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think
the maps.
I know. I got to try to find the sun and then which way is left and right. And yeah. But my point is, we think that we are more capable than we are, but we're not. These tools are propping us up.
Right.
And so that's the kind of like you're saying, Mark, it's older generations have a thing they can speak into this, in that I grew up without these tools and had to learn offline ways to do this. And I know it might seem archaic or useless or an antiquated skill. And there's a sense in which that can be true. But there's also a sense in which we have to realize, take this away and you're not as competent as you think you are. I always think myself, when I was 6 years old, I know how to do MS-DOS commands on a computer because there wasn't icons to click on. And I've been de-skilled by computers because I don't know how to do that anymore. So it's this weird thing that, you know, six-year-old Trevor is better at that than myself now. But I don't know that I need that skill of MS-DOS, but I've, in what's been gained, I've also lost something. Mm-hmm. And there's skills and de-skilling going on here.
And especially when we're talking about relationship skills. And the skills to be able to understand God's word and be able to share it with other people, those are skills that we don't want to offload.
And those are permanent skills, and permanent skills, and they have served humans since the beginning of time.
Right.
Oh man, we could keep going. Mark's been taking notes this whole time, so we're just so grateful for you to come in and have this conversation with us and to give us some stuff to be thinking about when it comes to technology and AI and it comes to our young people. So thanks so much for sharing your expertise and breaking this down complicated so that we can understand it better.
Absolutely. It's been a blast.
So don't love AI above all else. Don't trust in AI above all else. Don't fear AI above all else. Pretty good words of wisdom there from that segment to think about some framing conversations around AI, as it's easy to maybe do some of those things. I think especially around fear, for sure, too, about what changes is AI going to bring, or so much of it feels out of our control in terms of in whose hands is the power around AI, maybe can be a tricky conversation.
Sure, I think so. And as we kind of navigate through that space, to be able to say, hey, we can be very intentional and thoughtful about usage. Mm-hmm. We can advocate for people to be very intentional and thoughtful about design in a way that creates space where it can be helpful to create the meal plan or the games, but not something that replaces human relationship, human interaction, and the way that God designed us to be with each other.
Yeah, I think that's one of the biggest concerns I have, because probably it's going to be more and more in people who are in the workforce. It's going to be a more and more part of their job. And so whether that's truly the church is going to be the place, or like the family and other places are going to be the areas where relationships are going to happen. And then hopefully to build that within coworkers and things like that as well. But like, I think it's gonna be one of those differentiating things we're gonna continue to have to talk about with young people, preparing them for the world that's ahead.
Yeah, I think there is, and perhaps for young people who have grown up with this, this seems like the next natural conclusion of technology that we have seen developed. And I've certainly heard data around the fact that Gen Alpha has an expectation of kind of personalization when it comes to their use of the internet and social media and these kinds of things that those of us who didn't grow up with that in our hands really don't have, and are actually, I think, maybe older adults are keenly aware of sort of this strangeness when I can't tell whether I'm talking to another human or not on an AI helpline. I don't genuinely know. And so being able to use our wisdom to be able to give to that young person to say like, hey, yeah, absolutely. We want to be able to use, you know, some of these large language models, but there are also some difficulties with that ways that we should not be using it as we go forward. The other piece, I think, is as helping young people think through, like you said, both how this might impact their potential future and what they need to know about AI, because it may be a part of, like you said, of their jobs. But also, what does it mean for them to be students right now in their vocations, and how they can have conversations with both parents and teachers about how can we use this? Should we use this? And what are the, you know, everybody wants to get out of homework. Everybody would like all the answers to the test. But to talk to them about really what is that vocation for them as student? Why is it important for them to be learning some of these things for themselves, rather than maybe just getting the answers from ChatGPT?
And it plays into other things too. Like, we didn't even touch on it. I think Trevor was about getting to the point too, where it had gone down a whole other line. But I mean, there's conversations around, I think he touched maybe on a classroom perspective, even like creating lesson plans or creating resources along that. I know there's conversations within the pastor world about sermon assistant by AI to like help with your creativity or objects or things like that to be thinking of. And so like, there's a whole other world too that I appreciate, like to have that, like you said, discernment and wisdom around using it for even these things around proclaiming the word of God, teaching the word of God, checking the facts that come out of anything from AI, but then also to not lose that part of human creativity either that plays into that, the humanness of it. And so both how do we continue to instill that in people and then also appreciate it when it is obviously a God-given talent to so many people as well, that we don't miss again that kind of image of God, the image bearers side of it as well, that that's a beautiful part of being God's people, to be able to do that and appreciate that.
Yeah. So some questions for us to consider. How are you encouraging youth to learn skills rather than depending on AI?
How are you helping young people have discernment about the use of AI and other technologies?
And then how are you considering how to use AI to help in your youth ministry while still leaning into relationships? We will continue to keep you in our prayers as you walk with young people as technology changes day to day.
End Goals Podcast is a production of LCMS Youth Ministry and KFUO Radio. To find links mentioned in the episode or more about LCMS Youth Ministry, go to kfuo.org/youthministry and find resources for youth ministry at youthesource.com. Thank you for listening and caring for the young people of our church.